Morning, everyone. Oh, I would love to say a few things about Father's Day and my father, but I'll just start crying. Yeah. Happy Father's Day to those of you who are fathers. Yeah, you can give dads a round of applause. Yeah. It is the most challenging and most rewarding job for a man on earth, I believe. And I was thinking, sometimes, we have six children, sometimes it just gets so loud at home. I was sitting on the couch last night trying to put some thoughts together and just let the things that I've been thinking about sink into my mind a little bit more. And someone was playing the ukulele, and someone was listening to an audiobook in the kitchen, and kids were playing outside, and then there's the constant, "Mama, mama, mama." And you just have to laugh, like, man, it can get really loud around here, hard to think. And I remember this morning a time, I remember distinctly my 16th birthday, I had a few friends over for a sleepover, which basically means you don't sleep. And we were on our back porch, and I remember my dad coming out numerous times. "Guys, you gotta be quiet. You gotta be quiet." And we probably felt like, "Oh, this old guy doesn't want to have any fun." And now I'm that old guy. Yeah. "Guys, you gotta be quiet. Turn the lights off. Who left the towel in the hallway?" And such joy, really. Sometimes you see your kids growing up and you see yourself in them. And without thinking it all the way through, you start thinking, man, these kids need Jesus. You know, like, well, better look in the mirror, right? So I've been talking to Joe and my father-in-law a little bit about doctrines made practical, or how does this doctrine, I know you've done a few already and a few more to do, how does it relate to my life? And I think it's important to remember that doctrine, by definition, is practical. I think it actually takes more effort to make it not practical, and sadly, sometimes that's the case. But doctrine is simply the teaching of God's Word. And God tells us that His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, Psalm 119. So the very nature of God's Word, thank you, is practical. It's for our instruction, for our benefit, to help us. And certainly the doctrine of salvation is no different. In thinking of this topic, my mind first went to Matthew 28:19-20, and we're just going to spend a moment there. Matthew 28:19-20, where Jesus gives us this instruction to make other disciples for a very practical purpose. And so the very essence of our main purpose as disciples has a practical outworking in the lives of certainly us, but also in the people around us. Matthew 28:19-20, "Go therefore and make disciples," King James says, "teach all nations." The idea is that we are supposed to be teaching, passing on the truths from our Savior. "Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, to guard, to keep all that I commanded you." So the purpose of this teaching is not simply memorization. It's not so we can have a pass a quiz or make ourselves feel smart or spiritual or more enlightened. Jesus has given us commands, instructions that we are to observe, to apply to our lives. And if that's not happening, why are we really here? I mean, I was working on someone's house recently, and recently I've been listening to Dave Ramsey podcast pretty religiously, and the guy jokingly said to me, "What, are you not good with your money?" And I said, "No, I just want to learn." And I said, why do you go to church on Sunday? Right? What's the point? If we're not here to learn truths to apply to our lives, then it's just kind of a social gathering. But we really want the Spirit of God to change us from the inside out. I remember Amber mentioned that last week, that growing hunger for the Spirit of God in our lives, who uses the Word of God to make us like the Son of God. Unfortunately, I thought of two reasons why these things can grow stale. From the preacher's perspective or from the listener's perspective, how these things can become mundane, ritualistic, something we've always done because it's what we've always done, where we show up on Sunday, see the same people, say the same things, hear the same things, sing the same songs. And it's that relationship that has just become a habit and not a passionate love for someone. And this happens in our lives with friends, certainly in marriage, where, man, you have children, you maybe husband and wife are both working, and the only thing you talk about are budgets and dirty behinds, you know, and the real connection of who is this person. And at one point in my life, I couldn't wait to pledge my life to them. Why was that? Where are we now? You know, picking up wet towels and turning off lights and telling children to be quiet is not the definition of a love relationship, right? Getting new carpet, putting up chalkboards in the Sunday school rooms, that's not church. That's not the doctrine that God wants us to be observing. He wants a relationship with us. Secondly, things can go dry and stale, but, you know, sometimes maybe we avoid the practical essence of doctrine because it's calling us to change. And it's a lot easier just to be, yay, God, and not really, truly look in the mirror of God's Word. And that might be one of the reasons we avoid some of the truths of Scripture. In thinking of the doctrine of salvation, one theme really stood out in my mind. You can turn to John chapter 8. And that is the idea of freedom. What we have been brought into, not only freed from, but freed into through Jesus and the salvation that is offered to us in Him. As I was working through some of these ideas, boy, I often find the closer you are to the Lord, I think it's two things should regularly happen in our lives when we read the Word of God. We should be convicted and encouraged. We should be broken and built up. We should be emptied and filled. When we're before the Lord, the closer we get, the more insufficient we feel, and the more fearless we become. It's an extraordinary paradox where we feel helpless and yet able to do anything when He is with us. We had our little family devotion meeting last night, which we are not, boy, we've fumbled on that one throughout our family's development, so don't think that's something we have championed endlessly. But I was talking to the kids, and because the Lord had been speaking to me, I was sharing them and talking about our family and this and that, and Elsie said, "Wow, Dad, you really have a speech." I'm just getting warmed up, honey. But the idea of freedom, what we have brought into through Christ, has resonated a lot with me. John 8, verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in Him, "If you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, will make you free." The ideas of freedom is certainly one that we hear a lot in this country, is talked about a lot, is used as a slogan a lot, probably and unfortunately abused as a political statement a lot. And yet true freedom, the one that which our hearts and our souls long for, can only be found in fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. I think the greatest presentation of the doctrine of salvation is the book of Romans. And really, we can just read straight through it this morning and be filled. But I would like to take some time going through the book of Romans and looking at different aspects of the freedom that Christ has brought us into, and how that applies to our lives, because we have not only been freed from something, we've been freed into something. So starting in chapter 3 of Romans, looking at this freedom that can only be found in those who abide in the Word of God, the Son of God. Verse 21 of Romans chapter 3. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The word propitiation in verse 25 has the idea of the atoning payment, the once and for all payment. It's used in Hebrews chapter 9, the same word, referring to the mercy seat, where on the Day of Atonement, annually, the high priest would offer the sacrifice for all the people. And we know from the book of Hebrews that Jesus made that atoning, propitiatory payment for us on the cross. Once and for all. And so this freedom in Christ, we find freedom from the penalty of our sin. There was a penalty that each one of us would have had to have faced apart from His work on the cross. That was rightfully ours, that which we deserved. And God sent His Son to publicly display that He was not simply going to sweep our sin under the carpet, that there would be a demonstration before the whole world that God is just, that He will pay for the sins of the world through the blood of His Son, and therefore be able to save or justify those who have faith in Jesus. So we have found freedom in Him from the penalty that was rightfully ours. Now, we should make a distinction that freedom from the penalty does not always mean freedom from the consequence. If I murder someone and end up in prison and trust in the Lord Jesus there, I'm not going to be able to leave prison. The consequence of my crime is that prison time. But forgiveness for my sin is available because of the payment that Jesus made with His own blood on the cross. And that payment was once and for all people. And since we've been freed from that penalty, we've seen mercy and we've been freed into grace. God has not only withheld the penalty from us because of the blood of His Son, He has bestowed grace upon grace to us and asked us to do the same. Sometimes that can be hard, because when we are wronged, there's a part of us that wants to hold on to that. It can give us a sense of power over a person. Give us a sense of control that we can manipulate them, or somehow we have some right to make them feel bad for what they've done. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that we are to forgive each other just as God in Christ forgave us. So having been in a position where we faced a penalty, and have you ever really thought about that? That I deserve to go to hell? Nobody wants to go. But have you ever really tracked through your mind the lies that you've said, the things that you've thought, the intentions you've had, and really recognize, that's what I truly deserve. That penalty is just. And Jesus stood in my place and freed me from that penalty. And verse 24, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Freed from penalty into grace. How should that affect our lives? Well, you should forgive others just as God in Christ forgave you. How will the church look when we recognize each other in that light? How will our relationships at work look when there is a clear distinction between those who want to harbor bitterness and resentment and anger and bicker with others and are like, you know what? I've done way worse. I'm not going to hold it against that person. When our response to people is constantly grace, we are different. That is odd. That is unusual. To constantly react with gentleness, with loving kindness, as someone who has been freed from a penalty and shown grace. In chapter 4, we're given two great examples of justification by faith, Abraham and David. Paul showing that God's method of salvation or justification has always been by faith, and that the institution of the law did not change that. And then chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the Lord Jesus, we've been freed from guilt. I used to love, as a kid, I remember my mom reading me a kid's version of The Pilgrim's Progress. And what was this? I meant to look this up this morning. The city that Christian was leaving? City of Destruction. And when he was leaving, he carried what? A burden. And that is the reality of our sin. It promises gratification, satisfaction, pleasure, and it does for a moment. And then this burden builds up, and the stress and the anxiety and the worry wears people down. And that imagery throughout the story of Christian carrying this burden through the bog of despair and all these things, and he gets tangled up, and finally he comes to the cross, and the burden's rolled away. And that, since we are freed from the penalty, we are also freed from the guilt. That God no longer sees us as the wretched sinner that we know we are. He sees us through the blood of His Son. And so we've been freed from guilt and brought into peace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure some of you have experienced a relationship where someone tried to hold that guilt over you for something you had done. It's a terrible thing. Maybe they make offhand comments to make sure you know that they remember, or passive-aggressive statements or subtle reminders that that's not going to happen again, is it? That's not, God is not vindictive when we are in Christ. We are free from guilt and brought into peace. You see, because in a healthy relationship, you cannot have guilt and peace simultaneously. It's impossible. God eliminated the one and brought us into the other. Favorite hymn of my grandfather is "A Mind at Perfect Peace with God." And I was thinking of that, came to mind, because whenever I think in any situation in life, that is a hymn he would quote. And I will forever think of him when I hear those words. But Horatius Bonar said, "A mind at perfect peace with God, oh, what a word is this. A sinner reconciled through blood, this indeed is peace. So near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be, yet in the person of his Son, I am as near as he." So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. The love wherewith he loves his Son, such is his love for me. We don't often walk and live in the depth of that reality. And that is the practical application of the truth of the gospel. That God invites us to himself in peace, freed from penalty, freed from guilt, to know him and to be with him. Amy and I, we really enjoy spending time together. She is absolutely my best friend. And we often talk about business, and we both have business things going on, and we enjoy that. We enjoy working hard. We enjoy having dreams of doing things and traveling and so forth and so on. But the other night we were sitting in the backyard and having dinner on plywood boxes that just happened to be sitting in the backyard, because when you have six children, you have stuff in the backyard and it's just there. So we wanted to eat outside, so we're sitting on these boxes and talking, and I thought, you know what? I love having dreams and goals, but if none of that ever happens, I'm okay. I mean, this is enough. And I think that's, the Lord wants us to know that he is enough. And that in Christ, we are enough. We don't have to do anything else. No performance needed. It's all about him. And the closer we get to him, the more we realize that, the more empty we feel and the more filled we become. We've been freed from penalty and freed from guilt. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching or doctrine to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness." It's extraordinary what God can do to someone who trusts in the Lord Jesus and is freed from the power of sin. One of my favorite books is by Chuck Smith. It's called Harvest. It's a story of 10 Calvary Chapel pastors. The introduction, or if you look it up on Amazon, the way it introduces the book is gang members, drug addicts, mental patients, and society's rejects. Chuck Smith's amazing story of Calvary Chapel and the unlikely leaders God called to minister his gospel. Men who were freed from the power of sin in their lives. Men who the world had given up on, who would have been viewed as hopeless. God freed them from the power of sin and into righteous living. I remember as a kid laying in bed, and one thing I certainly have realized over the years is as you grow up, you think like, oh, my family is normal. Everyone's family is like my family. And that is not the case. To have a mother and father who love their children and take their kids to church and make all these efforts to raise their family that way, it is not always the case. In fact, sadly, it is probably the probably not the norm. Whenever I'm blanking on, it is more unusual than usual. But I remember laying in bed as a kid, recognizing my own sinfulness, because we went to the gospel meeting every Sunday night, and I knew what sin was. And I would lay in bed and say, all right, tomorrow I'm not going to do something wrong. I'm not going to get spanked tomorrow. I can do it. And as a child, I knew the power of sin. I struggled with it. I wrestled with it. And it's when we abide in Christ, when we come to Him, certainly we're born again, but obviously birth is just the beginning, right? When we are abiding in Him, in His Word, we are truly His disciples, and then we are free indeed. We can be free from the power of sin. Those struggles in our lives can become less and less and less and less as He becomes more and more and more and more in our lives. If you think of the three greatest characters in Scripture, who would you think of? The three most prominent people. Okay, aside from Jesus. Good answer. Sounds like Sunday school, right? Jesus. Jack asked me, what are you preaching about this morning? The Bible. Moses. Abraham. So I was thinking three. Moses, David, Paul. All murderers. Used by God in extraordinary ways. All men who are recognized also for their faith. And Moses is someone whose life really speaks to me, because what he did was insane. I mean, apart from the Word of God in his life, to go to a world leader and say what he said, he was obedient to the point of death, recognizing that I'm going to obey the Word of God, and I might get killed, but I don't believe that's going to happen, because God said this is going to happen, so I'm going to do it. But he had killed an Egyptian early in his life. He was a murderer. And David and Saul, who became Paul. And God has freed you and I to the same degree from the power of sin. And that is where we pursue the Spirit of God's power and life within us, that He would change us to be more like Jesus. Romans chapter 8. Verse 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 6 and then jump down to verse 29. Obviously, these are tremendous sections of Scripture, but for the sake of what we're talking about this morning. Romans 1 through 6, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we will overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation. We've been freed from condemnation, from separation, and from fear. Amy and I have talked a lot about the fear of man recently. And especially in the culture that we live in, where people are so worried about what other people think of them, we are not unaffected by that. It's something that permeates our society and the mindset and the advertisements and things we interact with all the time. That we worry, we wonder, if I say this at work or if I say this to that person, what will they think about me? Will they not like me? Will I be separated from this group? And in Christ, we've been freed from condemnation, separation, and fear. And we've been brought into the position of being like God's own Son. Like his own child. A position that can never be taken away. So if God is for us, why do I really care what Joe thinks about me at the coffee pot? Or whoever? Or whatever? One of the things that we were talking about with our children the other night is that following Jesus is the greatest adventure you can ever have. If you really follow him. Because he will take you out of your comfort zone and beyond anything you could ever have imagined. And I think that's where, when we think about what God has done in us, the truth of salvation, that is where he calls us. Remember John chapter 8, if you abide, if you continue in my word, if you observe, if you guard, if you keep these things, not if you memorize them, memorizing is good, not if you show up on Sunday, not if you do these ritualistic things, if you keep this, cherish it, abide with him, then you are truly my disciples, and then you'll be free indeed. If God is pleased with me in Christ, who cares about anybody else? Really? I mean, And that is the example that Jesus gave us. In his perspective, when he was despised, hated, the mock trial, the ridicules, the false witnesses, he was obedient to the Father. That's who he was concerned about. Lastly, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And I think, as I mentioned at the outset, that if we are honest with God's word, if we read it honestly, the truth is, the application is there, if we're willing to receive it. Obviously, Paul wrote chapters 1 through 11, and he wrote chapter 12 right after it. He didn't say, stop there. That's all the doctrine you need. 12:1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. God has saved us, freed us from a pointless life. What are we really here for? Paul in 1 Corinthians says, if there is no resurrection, if all of this is for nothing, then we are fools. We should be pitied above all men. If this is really just a social gathering, then we're idiots. Because that's what, apart from Christ, what is there? It's the most mundane existence that you can think of. Get up, go to work, come home, do the same thing over and over again until you die, which might be tomorrow. But God has freed us from a useless, a pointless life to a life of service. To a life where we can honor him and glorify him, since he has freed us from penalty. He has freed us from guilt. He has freed us from the power of sin. He has freed us from condemnation, separation, and fear. And he has freed us from a pointless life to a life of eternal worth. That when we serve the Lord in the Spirit, in Christ, abiding in him, there are effects that happen that change eternity. I mean, it's the most extraordinary things that people that you pass in life, you might reach out to them or serve them in some way. And you don't even think of it as service because you're walking with the Lord, you love him, You see people as he sees them, and you just enjoy it. And decades later, they remember that. That encouraged them in their walk. That reminded them of a verse. That helped them realize that not all Christians are hypocrites, or whatever the case may be. Those, when we realize what God has called us into, freed us from a pointless life and called us into, changes can be made for eternity. People's lives can dramatically change. And that is how salvation is made practical and real in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, you are the one who speaks to us. It is your word. It's your spirit. And these are your people. And so I pray that you would affect in each of us a change. Lord, we recognize that without you, we really are weak. We are unable. We struggle. We stumble and fall. And you lift us up. You restore us. You fill us. Thank you for saving us. Not just from something, a penalty, not just from hell, but into a full life. Into joy. Unspeakable joy. A joy that cannot be stolen because we know you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.